All right. Great, great job by the girls. I think of all the we have the single singing groups like that on Sundays typically. It won't be long, those girls will be singing, and just shows you how old we're all getting, right? I remember the ones that sing on Sunday when they were children singing, and now we're getting old here. So, but thank you. Thank you for being here, and thank you for all the people that help with the food. Next week will be our last fellowship service where we have food, and then we'll get back on regular schedule. And thank you for being faithful during the summer. We have a great, great summer going. We've had great crowds in the midweek service. We have a bunch over here in Pee Wee Pirate, Patch the Pirate, and so we're looking forward to them. First time they've sang in a long time on Sunday, and we're excited about that. Bus ministry will sing, Pee Wee will sing, and the regular bus, so we're looking forward to that, looking forward to our service. We're in the book of Proverbs. We've been in it now for a while, and we're looking at what Proverbs says about avoidance. There's things that Proverbs said that tells us as Christians we should avoid, and we're taking our time as we go through this. We've been for many weeks on not using your money right, okay? How about that? Money can be a big source of problems in your life. And so we've been looking at it. There's all the different things there. This is the last one, and then we're going to move on to a new topic. But I did want to get this one in. And so did we pass out the handouts? We got those? We're doing that right now. Thanks, guys. You can catch up with us. We're underneath spending football. Financial stewardship, okay? How about that? That sounds so much better, and I can't mess that up. How about spending stewardship? There's no way to mess those letters up. Money. Here we go. Avoid hoarding and missing out on the blessing of financial sowing and reaping. Avoid hoarding. Now, not necessarily that someone is a hoarder. Anybody ever, years ago I saw that show, Hoarding. How many of you saw that, where they go to someone's house? That gives me, I couldn't watch that, because I'm like, I'm twitching, okay? And I would have just taken a tractor and just bulldozed the whole thing. But sometimes we're like that with our money. And by the way, we've looked at it. There's nothing wrong with being right with your money, know where your money goes. And I look over our finances. I could tell you to the penny where everything is going. I keep track of it that way. But sometimes if we're too hard on it, we have a hard heart. And our goal is just to accumulate, and that's not what God wants. Our money is also a tool. What do I mean by that? There's another little spot down there where there's some blanks. Holding tightly to what you have, and this doesn't make sense to us, right? Leads to poverty. Letting go of what you have leads to plenty. Yep. Look at the verse. Proverbs chapter number 11, verse 24 to 26. There is that scattereth, throweth out, and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. In other words, they hold on to more. They're not going to scatter. Their goal is to get as much as they can. That tendeth to poverty. We struggle to think that that's what it would be. We seem to think that the more we hold on to, the more we have, and the more we throw out, right, the less we'll have. But that doesn't work in a spiritual sense. Now, I am not for fiscal irresponsibility, right? If we need something at our house, I don't mind getting it. I do mind spending too much. How many know what I'm talking about? Like, and I'm not being a tightwad or anything. I'm like, that was way too much. So that's not what I'm talking about. But when it comes to giving, I'm looser on it because I don't mind giving. I've told you before, like, I check our finances, and I know, you know, we have a little home business, and so I use a QuickBooks, and I know everything to the exact penny, and I check it every week. And I'll check, hey, what was this all for? And I'll ask my wife, what was that for? Oh, I bought this. And I'm like, we probably paid too much for that. We could have got it a little bit cheaper, but that's okay. But like, what was this? And there's many times I'll say, what was that? Say, she'll say, oh, there was this person and they needed something, so I got it for them. And I'll never, ever, I'm like, okay, no big deal. Like, kind of doesn't make sense, right? She's giving money to somebody, I'm okay with it. But if she spends too much on a vacuum cleaner, it's like, we could have got that cheaper. But we get this thing where we're hoarding. It's like, we're going to have more, but God doesn't bless that. Continue on. Verse 25, the liberal soul, that's not talking about the left, okay, shall be made fat, okay, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Liberal in giving, liberal in being generous with their money or using it for others. They being made fat is a term of prosperity. And he that watereth, he's giving out, shall be watered also himself. For giving out, God will make sure if we're doing it for the right reason in the right way, God makes sure we're taken care of. Verse 26, he that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. But blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. Not even that he gives it away, just that it's something there that's needed and you have extra and you're just hanging on to it for dear life. If you just sell it to people in need, they won't curse you. How much more happy would they be if you gave it to them? The best way to illustrate this principle is Galatians 6:7, sowing and reaping. We know the verse, we know it well. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For a farmer to get a crop, they have to invest seed. If they were to hold on to that seed and not plant it, they would still have that seed, but all they would have is that seed. They would not have the result, the fruit, the blessing that comes from planting the seed and watching it grow and multiply. That's what's true also in our lives when it comes to our finances. Think of it this way. When a farmer or anybody, when he keeps what he has, he will only have what he kept. Right. That's it. No more. But when he sows what he has, he reaps more than he planted. And there's a spiritual dynamic when Christians are giving, when Christians are willing to be generous. Particularly in a spiritual sense, if you're giving to spiritual endeavors. God blesses that. Typically, we have on Thursday nights, we show videos of our missionaries. That why do you show that, Pastor? I want us to see the results of your mission giving. Right. The results of your planting by giving to missionaries, they are reaping the harvest on the mission field, right, and you're a part of that. And I want us to see that. That's why I'm always encouraged when our guys come back from the mission field. And Brother Esposito was here last Thursday. And we could see some of the results of the investment, yep, that we have made to our teams in Southeast Asia. And by the way, that investment hasn't just been the monthly giving. That investment has been much more. We've invested in all their projects. And I mentioned I'm not going to belabor that. But there is also a spiritual principle behind this sowing and reaping. It has power. It has the power and resources of God behind it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In this verse, it's talking about giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 talk about the giving of the grace of giving. But he says this, but this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And by the way, you can apply this to more than just finances. So it's up to us, right? If we want more, we should sow more. If we're okay with less, we should sow less. Well, if I sow less, I'll have more. That's not the biblical principle. You look at your time. Your time will be more productive if you're spending that time and you invest some of that time serving the Lord, yep, instead of keeping it all to yourself. Same thing with our finances. Think of it this way. Look at the little bullet there. You determine how fruitful you are in reaping by how much you sow. It's up to you. Now, we struggle with that because as new Christians, maybe we struggle with like, wait a minute, if I'm giving away something, I'm going to get more back and I'm going to get fruit from that. That's where faith comes in. We have to trust God that will happen. Or we can trust ourselves and hang on to it and we don't reap anything. So how fruitful are you in your Christian life? What are you investing in it? What are you sowing in that? That principle of reaping and sowing goes with every aspect of our life. But it's a matter of what you're doing. Go to verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 9. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, this is probably for people that know the Bible and been saved and don't want to give, this is our favorite verse. We'll explain it in a minute. But what is this verse talking about? There's a right way to give. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. That means he has decided and committed to do it. That's always a step in any step of faith. Any step of faith, any step forward, any step spiritually starts because you commit to it and you decide to do it. It never just happens accidentally. You got to decide. And in this area of our finances, and we've taught you all the different things about it, but when it comes to a giving concept, we have to decide, you know what? It's the right thing to do. I'm not going to just keep it. I want to be involved in being a blessing, being obedient to God, and over and above that, being a blessing to others in my giving. There's a right way. There's wrong reasons for this. So let him give, not grudgingly. I have to. So someone says, well, if I'm giving and it's grudgingly, then God doesn't expect me to give because I'm not supposed to give grudgingly. Okay, let's think that through for a minute. It's not what God's saying. That's why they like this verse. When God tells you to give, when God tells you to tithe, he expects obedience. Yep. Amen. And he doesn't say, you don't have to obey me. If you don't like it, you're grudging in it. Can we apply that to another sin? Let's pick one. How about adultery? God doesn't want me to be an adulterer. Yeah, but I can't do that joyfully. I'd have to do it grudgingly, so I don't have to do it. Really? Can we quit misapplying the Bible? You know what God's telling us? If we understand it, we'll have the right heart about it. And if we're grudging about anything in obedience to God, you know what? We don't understand it. Our heart's not right, right? Well, you know, I just won't enjoy it, you know? Love of God's that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not, here's the word in 1 John, grievous. They don't cause pain, they bring joy. He says, don't give because you have to. Now, if you're struggling with that, you be obedient first. But if you're struggling with an attitude towards obedience, that's just way of God telling you, you haven't purposed in your heart yet. Yep. You're just conforming to something. It's not who you are. He says, not of necessity. That means just for a need. Now, is there anything wrong with giving to a need? No. But if you only give because there's a need and I just have to give, that'll only last so long, right? Now, what we ought to do is look for a need and say, hey, there's a need. I can be a blessing. And I purposed in my heart, I want to be a part of this. We've given to needs for our missionaries over the years and all kinds of different things. We've given for needs over here. We needed a shuttle van. Boom, we took a couple offerings, boom, we got it. Different projects for the missionaries, boom, we got it. Over the couple years, we took offerings because we knew we had to buy new buses. Boom, you gave to it. Okay, was it a need? Yes, but we didn't just give because there's need. We gave because we had a right heart, and our heart was geared towards what was needed because we knew what it would accomplish. He's just saying, don't have the, well, I'm only giving because there's a need. I don't want to. That's a bad spirit to have. So I shouldn't give? No, you ought to give, but you ought to get your heart right. Purpose in your heart. You're not seeing the spiritual results of what you're doing, and you're missing out, by the way. And then there's, he said, there's a right reason and a right way. For God loveth. Loveth, you know what loveth is, but in a sense, it's also saying it's just well-pleasing to the Lord. When we give to the Lord in the right way, it's pleasing to him, right? You ever make your kids do something they don't want to do? Come on. You have, you know, your brothers or sisters or someone's visiting the house and someone wants to play with their toy and they're throwing a fit. And it's like, quit being selfish. Let them use a toy. How many of you have seen it? They give their toy. How much joy do they have? But you know what's so much better? Here. I want you to have this. As a parent, it's like they're catching it. They're not being selfish. That's well-pleasing to a parent. And that's what we're looking for. That's what God's looking for. Okay? God loveth a joyful, cheerful giver, someone that gives and they like it. The world and really liberal Christianity has done a really good job of giving us a bad view of obedience to God. It ought to be joyful. Okay? There are some things, especially as a brand new Christian, 18-year-old sitting in church, and I'm hearing stuff for the first time, and the pastor would preach it, and I'm like, what? Never heard that before. And I didn't understand it, to be honest with you. And it went against the grain of my life. But I'm like, you know, the Bible says it, I'm in. I'll just do it. You know, and later on, the joy came because I understood what it brings. God wants us to have the right spirit about it. And if we understand it, and we can go to Proverbs like, you know, I don't understand how you give more out and you have more. But if you hold on to it, you have less. Spiritual dynamic. Once we understand that, it's like, all right, Lord, I get it. I'm in. And it brings joy to our life. Amen. And then you look at verse 8. And then he says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you. What does he mean? That ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's just God's way of saying, you'll have what you need. I'll take care of you. Okay? God, by the way, God's not asking anybody to give everything they have. There are a few times in the Bible, you know, hey, follow me, whatever. But that's not what God's asking for. But God does want us to have the right mentality about what we have. And he says, I will take it. Don't worry about it. You'll have everything you need. You'll abound in every good work. And that's where faith comes in. So that's finances. Let's start on number 8. We're going to talk about the next thing we need to avoid. We need to avoid selfish pursuits. Selfish pursuits. Okay? We'll start with Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 19. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. So this verse is complete on both sides of the spectrum here. It's presenting us with two potential pursuits in our life. Two potential options we have in many different areas. As we look at these options, we notice, first of all there, each option is a complete opposite of the other. Okay? He talks, first of all, of course, he goes, righteousness tendeth to life. Talks about righteousness. What is righteousness that he's talking here? The word has a very broad meaning. It means, first of all, it means that we're living a life that lines up with our salvation. So really, in essence, we're living salvation. So what does that mean? It means this, we're not just saved, we're living like we're saved. See? Salvation is, of course, the salvation of our soul, the forgiveness of our sins, the deciding of our eternal destiny, and now we're saved from our sins. But we also live that. Not to keep our salvation, thankfully. Not to gain our salvation, we can't do that. But you know, there is a way to live as a saved person. That's just how it works. And so when we're righteous, we're living in a way that lines up with salvation. It also means living justly. It's like the like a judge. Now, unfortunately, politics has ruined our judges. They're not trying to decide based on the laws. They have their own views of things, but that's not how it should be. A judge follows the law. They determine things based on right and wrong. And when we're living righteously, you know what we're doing? We're going to make good decisions. We're going to judge things correctly because we're judging based on righteousness. Well, Pastor, doesn't the Bible say judge not? That's not me giving my opinion of you. But whatever the Bible says, that judges us. And so we don't just do things based on what we feel. It's like, what does the Bible say? I want to be right about that. It also means we live truthfully. Truthfully. We live by the truth. We follow the truth. How many of you like being lied to? I don't like being, how many, anybody like being lied to? I don't, you do? See me afterwards, I'll give you $1,000. You don't need to, okay, good. It's like, just be truthful. Okay, you did something wrong, that just own up to it. We can live with that, but I don't like lying. And so we don't like, but so if in essence, if we're not living righteously, we're not living by the truth, you know what we're living by? We're living by the lie of Satan. That the truth doesn't bring you the life that you would want. That living the truth doesn't bring you joy. That living the truth isn't the best thing for you. And Satan's a great salesman too, by the way. Many people fall for that. And it just basically means if we're righteous, we're living right. You can look at are we perfect? No. But if you look at our life and you were to weigh it out, the scale would say this is a person who's trying to do the right thing. And isn't that what we want to do as Christians? I know this world doesn't want us to do that, but it is the right thing to do. So we have the choice to live righteously. They're completely different. Or we can follow, as he said, he that pursueth evil. And by the way, let me just say, when we used to think of evil, we used to think of evil as these gross, over-the-top sins, right? Things that aren't respectable. People that just do, you know, everybody does wrong, right? But evil is when you do super wrong. But now we're legislating evil to make it right. Okay? And abortion will never be right. Abortion will always be wrong. It's always murder. You know, look, they'll sit. It's not a baby, it's a fetus. Ask anybody that's went to nursing school what they tell them about pregnancy. It's a baby.
Yep. Amen.
It quits being a baby when someone wants to decide to murder it. Then all of a sudden it's a fetus, it's a clump of cells. You can be persecuted if you were to hurt somebody that's pregnant and they lose their child. But yet a doctor can kill it and because the mother says it's okay. That makes it it's okay. We've taken stuff that's evil and we just brought it and we're following the nonsense. The immorality of our time is just beyond comprehension. So it's different. Each option also has different consequences than the other, right? He says if you follow righteousness, you're going to get life. You're going to get favor. Really? God's favor in your life. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want something better? Man, when we're saved, that didn't go over very well. When we're saved, we have an opportunity for something way better than what we could have had. And I don't know about you, I like better. Right?
Yep.
Do you want less or more? Give me more. You want good, you want the best or you want the worst? I want the best. That only comes. Or we can have death. Also, each option has opposing motives. Why do we want to? Why do we want righteous? Because we want to be spiritual. And by the way, you cannot be completely right. You cannot be completely righteous as he's telling us we should be, unless we want to be spiritual. There's no way it's going to last without that. It's a byproduct of spirituality. It doesn't necessarily bring spirituality. Now, it helps you to be spiritual, don't get me wrong, because if you're living right, you'll stay away from the things that could derail your Christian life. But you have to have spiritual power behind it. And if you want to live right, but you cannot spend time with God and not want to do the right thing.
Come on.
It just doesn't happen. You know, it just amazes me. People I know, people that used to come to church years ago, and you'll see them and they're living a whole different life. And, well, there's nothing like that. And I'm like, have you ever read the New Testament? Read it. Nobody with an open mind and an IQ above that of a plant can read the New Testament and not see that God wants a certain type of lifestyle for us.
Yes,
you can't. I don't even know how you can talk yourself out of it. So it's a spiritual choice. But if we're following after evil and mischief, that's basically based on selfishness. We want to do what the flesh wants to do, and we're really good at not understanding the potential consequences that would come from that. Each option also has different directions. Look what he says. Righteousness. If I'm living righteous, you know what happens? Boom, life comes. But I'm pursuing after evil, and when I catch it, you know what I get? Death. See, if I live right, I get life. It just is a byproduct. It shows up. Things are better. Things are just going to be blessed. It's going to be less drama and all that nonsense. But I'm pursuing after evil because I think it's the best thing. And when I catch up to it, you know what I find? It's death. I've chased it. Whereas life comes to me because I'm trying to be righteous, but I'm pursuing after my selfish, sinful nature. And what am I getting? I'm going to get there and find out it's not what it's all cracked up to be. It's amazing what people will do. Life is a byproduct of godliness, but death is a consequence. So let me give you a couple thoughts from this verse, and then we'll tie it up for tonight. First of all, and I already mentioned it, pursuing righteousness produces life. It tendeth to life. We already looked at what righteousness is. Life means growth, living, strength. It's basically saying that it's natural for righteousness to produce growth, strength, and vitality. We taught on, I don't know if it was last year or the year before, we looked at the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness, and whatever else I lost. There's 9 of them. And we look at those things, and it's like, how do I get those in my life? You don't. You walk in the Spirit, you live for God, and it produces fruit in our life.
Right.
I'll just love more. By the way, if you struggle with any of those, of any area like that, say, well, you know, I still struggle in that area of my life, then I'm saying this kindly, then you're not as close to the Spirit of God as you need to be.
Yes, sir.
Because, some of those things are easy, right? We want that stuff. But like some of them, gentleness, meekness, that's not me. It's just not the flesh. We don't want that stuff. Long suffering. Don't have time for that. But how do you get that? As you are growing in your faith, the Spirit of God produces that in your life. You just be a healthy Christian. And these things will be produced in your life. And the same is true there. If we're walking with God, we will grow and we're after righteousness and all these things. So what happens when we get life? Righteousness brings life to every aspect of your life. And I've already mentioned that. You think about that. Look at the relationships in your life. If you got saved a little later in life, and there are many of us in here who did, if you got saved and you're starting to live for God and God's starting to work in your life, you know what? Your relationship should be better. Because God produces the things in your life that will help a relationship. You say, well, you mean a relationship will be perfect? No, we'll never get there. But when there are little flare-ups, like it's not a big deal. It's like, whatever. We're just having a bad day. We're over it. It's not a big deal. You know, burn dinner. Okay, get over it. But if your relationships are still in chaos, something's wrong. You got to want to keep growing. Maybe you're not spending that time with God. You're not allowing the Spirit to develop these things in your life. Your attitude will be better. I've known people, it's like they're saved. I'm like, have you told your attitude? Because your attitude didn't get the memo. You're just as unpleasant as you were before you were. It's like, and I know some of our personalities were real quiet. I'm not talking, but some people just have a rotten attitude. I mean, they see the bad in everything. And it's like, you know, it'll be better. Everything you do will be better. And then this, and we'll stop. Pursuing wrong produces death. So he that pursueth evil, you're pursuing it to your own death. And I told you, it's like chasing after someone, not realizing you get it. Here is, I've read this story so many times, and I've always thought, this is it right here. Okay, this is the story of Asael and Abner. Look at 2 Samuel there. And there were the three sons of Zariah there. Joab, Abishai, and Asael. And Asael was light of foot. He could run. So they're in a war here. And so, verse 19, he's pursuing after Abner. And he's going after him. It says, and going, he turned not to the right hand, to the left. He's following this guy. He's like, I'm going to take him out. There was a problem here. Then Abner looked behind him and said, art thou Asael? And he said, I am. And Abner said unto him, turn aside to the right hand or to thy left. Lay thee hold on one of the young men and take his armor. He said, look, quit chasing me. He goes, you want to get your trophy because you killed somebody in the battle? Go chase one of these other guys. Now, Joab was the leader of the other army. So he probably could fight. He may not have been as fast, but he probably could fight a little. And he knew who his brother was. He was part of, his brother was a leadership team over there. And he's like, I don't want to have to kill you. Just go do something else and get away. Quit chasing me. He didn't listen. He says in verse 22, wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? He goes, I don't want, you know, stab you, kill you. How shall I hold up my face to Joab thy brother? He goes, I'm not going to do that. And look at verse 23. Howbeit, he refused to turn aside. He just said, no, I'm going to go after you. And finally, he had to, and he killed him. Here's this guy pursuing, and he was warned, don't do it. It's not going to turn out well. I don't want to, just get one of the young guys, fight with them, but leave me alone. I'm going to have to face your brother again, and I don't want to have your blood on my hand, even though we're battling in war. And he's like, no, I'm going to chase you. I'm going to do it. And he got killed. That's what this verse to me means, right? You're pursuing evil like, no. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm going to get it. And you get it, and it's ruined and wrecked your whole life. Yep. Instead of just getting off to the side, listening to the warnings. That's the problem. What happens is we quit listening to the warnings of the scripture. We get ourselves in a very, very, very bad place. Why does that happen? Because we're selfish. Look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. This verse is twice. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Same thing in Proverbs 6, 25. When God repeats something, it's not because he had nothing else to say. He's trying to get our attention. But we think we know what's best. We cannot be... warned to quit following it. We know what's best. We're not going to listen to anybody. I'm going to do my own thing, and it turns out wrong. I have found it's just best to follow God. Yep. And so, are we going to follow what we think is best, or are we going to follow what God says is best? Let's stop there for tonight. Let's stand together. We'll pray and then we'll be dismissed. Thank you for being here tonight. Father, we thank you for loving us and we thank you for your word. Lord, we live in this body of flesh which struggles on a regular basis. We know we should do right, but Lord, everything inside of us sometimes tries to push us to go to the wrong. And I pray, Father, that we'd have enough spiritual wisdom to make the right decision, to follow the right way. So Lord, you can produce life in our life. We can see your favor in our life. Bless us now until we meet together again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.